All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, and my text will be found in verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. I've entitled this message simply after the text, "The God of All Grace." The God of all grace. The Scripture says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, settle, strengthen, settle you." Now the Apostle Peter, who wrote this, was a man very much acquainted with affliction. You remember that he was at one time the spokesman for all the other disciples. His boldness was unmatched by any of the other disciples. His strength. He was a man of strength and often spoke for the rest of the disciples. And you remember how bold he was, that even our Lord, in the night of His agony, the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, though they all betray You, yet I will die with You." Not just words, but he matched it with action just moments after when that band of soldiers came. You remember Peter probably never held a sword in his life. Was not a soldier, he was a fisherman. He grabbed the sword and smote that high priest's ear off. I imagine he wasn't aiming for the ear. But he smote it off. He was so bold. And yet you remember what our Lord told Peter. He said, "Lord, before the cock crow, You will deny Me three times." You will deny Me three times. And you remember when that rooster crowed. That rooster crowed. He went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Peter was in great despair, great sorrow. Even so much sorrow that he left the faith. He left. Christ is crucified. Christ was buried. He thought he was done. It was over. There was no hope. He said, "I go fishing. I'm going back where I came from." Can you imagine the despair he must have felt? Surely he remembered that word of Jesus that said this, "If you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Father." You suppose that rang true in his ear? He denied Him not once, but three times. But what was the result of this affliction? Now this affliction, this was a great affliction. What was the result of this affliction? Why was Peter not given strength to resist? Is it not possible the Lord give him such strength to resist this sin? To overcome this? Surely it was within the power of Christ to move Peter to believe rather than to deny Him. Why? Because God would, by the Lord Jesus, testify of His great grace. By that denial, by those three denials, and Peter's restoration, God manifests something of His great grace. His great grace. Because He would show the difference that He had made. "Who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou thou hast not received?" You not suppose Peter learned who made the difference after this was done? You remember how Jesus, after His resurrection, came to them and stood on the shore. And He said, "Cast your net on the other side." When they drew those fish in, what did Peter know? He said, "It's the Lord." And Peter immediately left the fish. He left the boats. He left his friends. He jumped into the water and fled to Christ. He ran to Him. He ran to Christ. Is this not true of every one of us? Peter's story not very personal to every believer in Christ? How often have we denied Him? How often have we not put off this flesh? How often have we embraced it rather than abandon it? How often have we not believed on Christ? How often have we left for a while? But because of His grace, because of His grace, when He comes to us, we flee our sin. We flee all and abandon all to come to Him. This is the difference between Judas and Peter, isn't it? But oh, the pain that Peter must have felt at that rebuke. Remember there's a rebuke? Lovest thou me more than thee? And he said with his great sorrow in his heart, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And by God's grace, Peter was restored. Peter was restored to Christ, but this experience of Peter was not just for his benefit. Consider this, it was for our benefit. The experience of his suffering was for our benefit. The benefit of all saints. So this knowledge and experience of the apostle's suffering is surely seen in this epistle. As you read through this epistle of Peter, you can see how Peter views sin. Can't you? Run! Flee! Be sober! Be vigilant! Your enemy walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You see his energy, you see his desire for you is that you should not fail as he did. That you should not fall as he did. His desire was love. Out of love, he exhorts us to all goodness and abandonment of sin. And Paul said, that's just your reasonable service, isn't it? To abandon sin is just reasonable. Considering what Christ has paid. And so he begins this epistle and he writes this epistle and he says, you're the elect of God. That's how he begins. He writes unto the elect of God, those who were sprinkled with the blood of Christ, those called by the power of God. And in verse chapter 1 and verse 6, he reminds us that though you were chosen, though you were redeemed, though you were called, listen, I know this by experience, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. He said this in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Don't you rejoice in your election? Yes. You rejoice in your redemption? Yes. You rejoice in your calling? Yes. You rejoice in the fact that He keeps you? Yes, I rejoice, Peter. Though, now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness and manifold temptation for this purpose, that the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, though you be found in the furnace of affliction. I want you to know this is precious. It was precious to Peter. That trial of affliction was precious to him. Why? That it might be found in the praise and honor and glory at his appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, that all my keeping, all of my repentance, all of my desire to be fervent and sober, it's not for my glory. It's because of Him. It's because of Him. Believer, remember when you were redeemed by the blood of Christ, being born again of the Spirit through the power of the Word? And so therefore, because of these things, you should lay aside every sin. And believe me, he spends three chapters here telling you, lay it aside. Put it off. Abstain from fleshly lust. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to the authorities of men that God has placed over you. But can any believer, do you not understand those words? Be sober. Be vigilant. Humble yourselves. Anybody misunderstand those words? No, you don't. irreasonable for us to abandon sin and the things of this life, seeing that Jesus died to save us from these things. Believers, let us with all of our strength, all of our determination, all that's within us, with all our faculties for the glory and service of Christ, listen, give no occasion to the flesh. And I'll tell you, Peter experienced that, didn't he? These words are not hollow. He did give occasion to the flesh. He did fall into sin and abandon his Lord. Therefore, he is encouraging us not to follow in that. Be sober. Be vigilant. And Peter felt the affliction of this. He felt the pain. He had failed in faith and fidelity to his Lord, being guilty of the same crime as Judas. Yea, worse. He did it three times. Judas denied him once. Being guilty of the same crime. But the only difference was what? Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Christ prayed for Peter's faith that it should not fail. And after his conviction of the Holy Spirit and his restoration, Peter here in this text has felt the pains and sorrows of sin, and with all of his heart implores the saints to cast them off. But now we come to verse 10 and seeing this. Peter, understanding the weakness of our flesh, does not leave these exhortations to our own strength to fulfill them. When these exhortations come to us, be sober, be vigilant. You can determine to be sober and vigilant all you want to, but how far do you think you can last? How long do you think you can last? In your strength, how far do you think you'll make it? How far did Peter make it in his own strength? He didn't make it 12 hours before he denied the Lord. 12 hours before, he was saying, or a few hours before, he was just saying, I die with you. And he meant it. He was determined. But see how fast he relied in his own strength, how long it lasted. Therefore, Peter, with all of his exhortations at the end here, commends us to what? The God of all grace. If we're to do these things he's exhorted us to do, it must be by the power of the God of all grace. The God of all grace. And so now, by the Lord willing, I want to take this verse as it comes. And we're going to see four things here. Four things in this verse. First of all, we're going to see the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Second of all, we're going to see the effectual call of the God of all grace. Thirdly, we're going to see the suffering of the saints. And fourthly, we're going to see the consequences of this suffering, the result of these sufferings. So first of all, the God of all grace. Now the apostle, having set forth the truths of the doctrines of grace in the very beginning of this epistle, he is stating throughout this epistle that we should never abuse these doctrines. We should never use them as an occasion to the flesh. He says in chapter 2 and verse 16, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Paul says basically the same thing in Galatians. He said, not using your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. They're saying the same thing. Look, you are a believer in Christ. You are chosen of God, redeemed of Christ, called of Christ, kept of Christ. But don't dare use that as an occasion to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh will use it. That's why it's there, isn't it? Because we're prone to it. If we weren't prone to it, it wouldn't be put there. But because we are, it's there. And he said that we should give all diligence to live as become as saints. Yet in the end of his epistle, he leaves nothing to the ability of the creature. nothing to our strength to perform or maintain our standing before God. He leaves none of it to us, but rather leads us to the source of all mercy, the fountain of all spiritual strength, which is what? Where's the fountain of all spiritual strength? Where's the source of your strength to do these things He has exhorted you to do? Here it is. The God of all grace. That's the source of all our strength. And notice this. He doesn't say the God of grace, but the God of all grace. You see, God is the source of all grace. You and I may be, we may be gracious to one another, but I promise you, it's not the same thing. Any true grace is of God. He is the God of all grace. Therefore, the only cause of our salvation, the only reason we have experienced the regeneration of the Spirit of God and enlightened to our sin and fled to Christ, the only reason is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. The only thing that separated us from the rest of spiritually dead humanity is the God of all grace. And again, I point you to what Peter experienced. The only difference between him and Judas was the God of all grace. That was it. There was no difference in their betrayal, friends. There was no difference. When Judas denied the Lord, he did it once. But where did he go after he denied him? He went back to the law. He went back to the priests seeking mercy. Where did he find any? He said, no, you go do what's right. And he did. He hanged himself. That's what, when men come to the law, that's what they find. They don't find mercy. They find, go hang yourself. Because that's what you deserve. Why did Peter not go back to the law? Because he knew there was no hope there. And he had nowhere to go. What are you going to do? I'm just going to go back fishing because I ain't got no place to go. And when the Lord came, He drew him and he fled. He ran to Christ. Why? The God of all grace. Has God removed the veil from your eyes and heart to expose your sin? Have you seen the vileness of your own nature? And then in an act of free grace, has God opened your eyes to see the perfections of Christ? To see that salvation is all accomplished in Christ. Behold the God of all grace towards us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And tell me this. This is you that have believed. This is your and my experience, as it is Peter's. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 5. The apostle said, we preach not ourselves. Didn't God send you a preacher? Didn't God send His word to you through a preacher? The God of all grace sent His word to you. And they didn't preach themselves. What did they preach? They preached Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. And what happened? What's your experience? Look at this. For God, the God of all grace, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Just like that. He's saying, just remember Genesis 1. Remember how that happened? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He said, just like that. That's exactly how you were saved. Just like that. He hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, how in the world can you please God? How can you be accepted of God? How can you match the glory of God and be accepted? Well, you know the answer if God shined in your heart. The only answer is Jesus Christ. I found that in His face. The face of Jesus Christ. That's what God revealed to us. He revealed our sin and then He revealed Christ. Who did this? The God of all grace. Why did He do it for you and not someone else? the God of all grace. No merit here. It was His grace. And so I want you to see a couple of things about God's grace. And you can see it in one place. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. See the grace of God, the God of all grace. First of all, He is a God of electing grace. He is a God of electing grace. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now why? He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now how did He do that? According. This is how He did it. According as He hath chosen us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. When was that? Can you imagine such a time? Before the foundation of the world? God chose us. He put us in Christ before the foundation of the world for this purpose. That we should be holy. We who are by nature not holy, God had purposed before our sin to make us holy. Be holy and without blame before Him. And what's His motivation? In love. When God love you, can you ever find a time, if you can say that word, that God did not love you? Not if you're one of these. In love. Having predestinated. You know what that means? It means everything it took to bring you to Himself, He already determined to do. Everything. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How should He do this? We are sinners, frail, without hope in ourselves. He said, I'm going to do it not by you, I'm going to do it by Jesus Christ. I'm giving Him full responsibility to save you. He did that before the world began. Again, the question comes, why? According to the good pleasure of His will. Why? He willed it. To the praise of the glory of His, what? Grace. You see, He did it all for the praise of the glory of His grace. He chose us in Christ before the world began according to the praise, for the purpose of the praise of the glory of His grace. What are we doing here this morning? Are we not praising the glory of His grace? The God of all grace who hath chosen us. But not only did He choose us, I told you that He purposed all things to save us. Look how He's going to do it. In verse 7, He is not just the God of electing grace, we see Him as the God of redeeming grace. He says this in verse 7, in whom? In Christ. We have redemption. Redemption. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ came into the world and suffered in the stead of His elect, bearing their sins in His own body on the tree. Redeeming grace. He bought us. Now where were all your merits? Where were all your work when this was being done? You're not physically there. You not did anything. If you were there, you would be saying this, crucified. That's what we would have said. I hear people say, oh, well, if I was there, if you were there, you'd be yelling, crucify Him. You'd probably be the loudest. No, I would. Crucify Him. But there He was redeeming His people, paying for their sins. Why would He who owed nothing pay our debt? He tells you, according to the riches of what? His grace. He paid our sin debt by His grace. And I want you to notice this then, that His grace, which we have heard and we have believed, which we have experienced, is constantly something that every believer experiences. When He says He is the God of all grace, I want you to understand He is the God of our electing grace. He is the God of our redeeming grace. And listen, He is the God of continuing grace. When He says the God of all grace, that means His grace is never ceasing. Now, you as believers in Christ, do you not feel the constant, numerous aggressions of your sin nature? The constant aggravation of the old man. Yes. My soul cries, my sin, my sin. My sin causes me more grief than anything else. How often do we deny our Lord in our works? Not with our lips. We may say we love Him with our lips, but deny Him in our actions. How often? Can you count them? Just count them today. Just count them as you've been sitting there. How often have we denied Him in unbelief? How often have we left Him and been ensnared by the things of this earth? Therefore, we are not only to see our need of the God of all grace as we have in the past. We need to see our continual need of the God of all grace. And friends, listen, we need all grace. I don't need 99.9% grace. If I'm going to make it to glory, I need all grace. I need for Him to do all the work. I need for Him to be all my hope and righteousness. I need the God of continual, perpetual grace. We sing that hymn, how often we sing it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Not feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What do we need? Here's my heart, take and seal it. By merit? No, by grace. Seal it by grace. For Thy courts above. Behold, it is the God of all grace who is constantly, daily, hourly, forgiving and cleansing us and keeping us according to His loving kindness. And even when we've gone so far, He still seeks us and finds us. I tell you, I've been there, and I know you have, where you've said, yes, it's too far. It's too far. Isn't that what Peter felt? It's too far. There's no way now. He's dead. He's in the tomb. There's no hope for me. And yet what? The God of all grace. There was hope. There was hope because we are never too far. He takes His wounded lambs and He binds their wounds and carries us to the fold. Surely if God did not possess all grace, we would perish. If some of this were left to us, any of this were left to us, we who have wandered would never have returned if He is not the God of all grace. We would never be restored to Christ if He had not all grace. We would fail and our salvation would be ruined if He were not the God of all grace. But the truth is, He is. He is the God of all grace. His grace is endless, an endless supply. Now imagine you a man who was very wealthy. Okay, you could say the richest man in the world, whoever he is, just he's the most wealthy man, and he says, I'm going to leave all of this to my son and put it in a trust. And he said, when I die, he's going to get all of it. And he dies, and his son gets all of it. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. But I want you to know this. It's still limited. There's only so much in that trust. And that boy, say he spends it all. You know what's left? Nothing. Not so with God's people. God's grace is a never-ending, ceaseless amount of grace. How much grace do you need? How much pardon do you need? How much love do you need? How much of His care, His attention do you need? And when you are full, His grace is not diminished in the least. It's amazing to me that God cares for us as though we were the only one. You know that? His attention is devoted to us as though we were the only one. And yet we're not. He is the God of all grace. All grace. His grace is never ending. He says this, I change not. So how much grace did you get in the beginning? Well, that's exactly how much grace you have in the middle. And that's exactly how much grace you'll have at the end. How much grace? All grace. All grace. You see, His grace is not a pond, a lake. It's not even a sea. It's a fountain. You know the difference? There's a limited number of water in the sea, but if you see a fountain, it's constantly flowing. It's ever fresh. And that's His grace. In Psalm 36, verse 9, He says, for with thee is a fountain of life. How much life you need? Well, it's a fountain of life. There's no end to it. Zechariah 13 in verse 11, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and unclean. How much forgiveness you need of sin? Well, it's a fountain. It's a fountain. It's a fountain open. We sing that hymn, fountain of never ceasing grace, thy saints exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, the righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. Are you such a one as fallen as Peter? Well, Peter tells you this, yes, abstain from sin. Flee, be sober, be vigilant, but not in your strength. In this, the God of all grace. Redeeming, electing grace, redeeming grace. Secondly, look at this. I know I've got to hurry. Secondly, look at this. Effectual calling of the God of all grace. The first streams of this fountain of never-ceasing grace is experienced in the calling. Now, He is the God of electing grace, but we had no experience of that. We had no knowledge of that. He was the God of redeeming grace, and we had no knowledge of that. Until when? Until we experience this calling grace. Look at this. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This calling is always the first work of God upon the hearts of His elect people. This term calling, it means spoken to. Spoken to. As the Lord Jesus Christ stood above the grave of Lazarus, what did He do? He spoke to Lazarus. Isn't that right? Whose name did He call? He didn't say Mary or Martha. He spoke to Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately Lazarus came out of the tomb. That's exactly the calling that we've experienced. The calling of God's grace that saved us. He chose us. He redeemed us before we ever were called. But in due time, He called us. Look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice the order here mentioned. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice the order. Very important. He's speaking about the power of God. He says in verse 8, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us. Which is first? What do you do first? He saved us. This is very important because religion always has it backwards. They say, well, God calls you and then He saves you. And see, this leaves a whole bunch of room for them to start putting in stuff that you need to do. No. You can't do anything if it was already done before He called you. He saved you. And then He called us. And what type of calling was this? This was an holy calling. It was an effectual calling. Simply means this. It got the job done. When God called you, you came. You know, it does bother me quite often that people look at salvation as an invitation, which puts the power in your hands. Jesus is begging you, and you need to come and He'll try to emotionally get you stirred up so you'll get up out of your seat and come down and do whatever they want you to do. No, this is not that kind of calling. He commands you. And when that word comes in power, there's no resisting. And why would you? Why would you? If you were blind and someone gave you sight, would you resist? Say, no, I want to go back. I want to be blind again. No. If you were dead and someone gave you life, you say, put me back in the tomb. No, that's silly. It's foolishness. And when God called us and gave us sight to see the beauty and glory of Christ, we didn't want to go back. We don't want to go back. Paul said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I don't want anything that I had. I want Him. That's when He called us with a holy, effectual calling. When He called us, we saw our desperate need of righteousness and redemption. We saw our need and we saw this. Christ had accomplished all that we need. Therefore, what do? We repented. We turned. Is that not right? You do not turn from all your merits that you once trusted in, all of those things you once loved. You abandoned them. Why? Because you saw they were valueless. They were vanity. They were empty. And you saw all that you needed in Christ. And of course, you came to Him. You repented from your religion and vain works. I know some brethren, they had trouble at the beginning of this. They believed on Christ. They trusted Christ. But they were born in these churches, you know, and they kind of wanted to stick around, try to change the church. I've heard that so many times. Well, I'm just going to stay here. And, you know, what I'm going to do is preach the gospel among these people, and I'm going to just turn them around. Now, what you're going to do is get kicked out. That's what they're going to do. Just like that blind man. He went in there and he said, look, I don't know anything. I'm just dumb. But I know this. I was blind, and He made me see. And they said, out you go. And when you start talking about being saved by grace, by the free grace of God, chosen in grace, redeemed by grace, called by grace, kept by grace, not by works or law, out you go. That's the best thing that happened for you. And you got kicked out. God doesn't leave His people in there. But well, I want you to know this. Repentance is not a one-time deal. Is it? Aren't you still turning from the flesh? Right now, in this pulpit, I am turning from my flesh. I don't want any part of it. And it still tries to pull me down to the earth. We constantly are turning, constantly are looking to Christ, constantly fleeing the things of this world and the flesh. And we freely embrace this truth that Christ is all our salvation, but this man. Have you seen this man? Do you know this man I'm talking about? But this man! All the other men, they tried, they performed the law, the ceremonies, all those priests, they did what they were told to do and they did it well, but they were never finished. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what'd he do? When I get done preaching, I'm going to sit down a minute. I'm going to sit down. But he didn't just sit down for a minute. He sat down forever. What does that mean? It's done. It's finished. We look to this man who hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And an act of faith in Him is not by mere human will, but by divine effectual calling. In that same passage in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, he expresses this calling like this. He said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" Why do you believe? According to the exceeding greatness of the power of the God of all grace. That's why you will believe. That's why you're called. And all who He gives faith, they give praise to the glory of His grace. Now the suffering saints. I know I'm moving, but I think this is necessary to see the conclusion of this. The suffering saints. Just as the stream of grace flowed to us in mercy, as we have been called by faith into Christ, I want you to know this. You have also been called to suffer. That's my sales pitch. If you believe on Christ, you will suffer. Jesus said that, didn't he? He made no. There's no mistaking His words. In this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You shall suffer. Look at what the apostle says back in your text. He said, "But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Listen, after that you have suffered a while. After you have suffered a while. God of all grace who ordered and purchased and applied our salvation has also ordered the stream of our suffering in this life. Listen to me. All that you suffer. All that you suffer is specifically ordained of God for you. All that you suffer is specifically ordained of God for you. For you. After that you have suffered. We shall not reach heaven's shore until we have suffered a while. Paul said this to the church. He said that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. The God of all grace who called us to suffer. And here's the comfort of suffering. That the God of all grace will always enable us in some measure to believe and endure. Scriptures testify that though we are sons of God, that the Son of God, consider this, that the Son of God Himself suffered. Who deserved no suffering. yet he suffered. What did the scripture say about this? What was the result of his suffering? By suffering, he learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. How then do you suppose you and I should learn obedience? How do you suppose we are going to grow in faith and love and every grace? The flesh says prosperity. Let me prosper, and surely I'll praise God. Surely I'll serve Him more if I had more. God says, no, it's the opposite. Only when you have nothing will you serve Him more. Only when you're made to see the weakness of your own faith will you believe Him more. He causes us to suffer that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you asked for more faith? Anybody here asked for more faith? You want more faith? Do you want to believe more? How about patience? Anybody need more patience? You want more patience? Joanna, you need more patience, don't you? Oh yes. Yes, you need more patience. Why do you suppose you're going to get that? You'll get that. After you have suffered a while. After you've suffered a while. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, now I want you to put these two in comparison. Really quick, put them in comparison. Philippians 1:29, he says, as it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ to not only believe on Him. How do you rejoice in that it was given to you to believe on Him? Do you rejoice in that? Well, just as much as it was given to you to believe, it is also given to you to suffer for His name's sake. It is given to us to suffer. And I want you to see this. It's only for a while. You read that? Read that in your text. What does it say? It says, after you have suffered, what? A while. A while. How long are you going to suffer? A while. What does that mean? There's an end to it. There's an end to your suffering. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a what? Season, if need be. If need be. These trials aren't intended to hurt you. They're only necessary. You receiving this trial, this suffering, because it's necessary. And it's only for a season. It's only for a season. It's only for a while. Believer, then fix your eyes upon Christ, for soon all of our suffering will come to an end. Soon. And what is the reason for this suffering? And I'm not even going to look at my notes. Look at your text. What's the reason for this suffering? Why is the God of all grace, who elected me, who redeemed me, who called me, and who now keeps me, even though I suffer? What is the cause of all this? Look at this. Make you perfect. That word means mature. Mature. You and I will never grow in grace except through suffering. You need to grow up. All you little children, Annie, your children think it's all about them. You got the world revolves around them. That's how we all think. When we're children, and I know when we get adults, we're able to hide a little bit better. But the same thing. We think the world revolves around us. But when they grow up, they figure that's not true. Everything we learn through suffering is this. Christ is all. When God comes along and kicks out that crutch that you've been leaning on for so long and you fall on your face, what do you learn? Christ is all. Christ is all. He said, not only perfect, but establish you. What are you built on? What is your soul built on? You only know that truly it's built on Christ when everything else is washed away. When you've got nothing else and you fall on that rock and are broken. You see what trials do? They establish you. My soul is established in Christ. Suffering makes me see that I can't trust anything in this world. I can't put my joy and happiness on you. I can't put my anything on you. I can't trust you. You can't trust me for anything. Christ is all. He establishes us, strengthens us in times of trial. How do you feel about your strength? You learn it's nothing but weakness. And then what? You lean on His strength. Settle you. Oh, I need to be settled. This world and my troubles stir up. They stir me up. But you know what God does with all this stirring? He settles you on this. Christ is all. He settles you on this. I am the God of all grace. Cast all your care upon me. I care for you. I care for you. Settle this. And so let the world, was at the should storms of sevenfold vengeance roll and shake this world from pole to pole. No flaming bolt can daunt my face, for Jesus Christ is my hiding place. On Him almighty vengeance fell that must have sunk the world to hell. He bore it for the chosen race and thus became their hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most shall land me safe on Canaan's coast. Where I shall sing the song of grace. For Jesus Christ is my hiding place. The God of all grace. Sufficient grace. Sustaining grace. Keeping grace. Forgiving grace. Grace of mercy and kindness and tenderness and love. All that you need. All that you need. Do you need it? Come to Christ. You find it. You find the God of all grace. He causes us to suffer so that we can be settled, strengthened, encouraged in Him. I pray God will do that for you even now. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.